All right. Good morning. Welcome. And a lot of you in the room, man, you guys are the hearty ones. A lot of you are going to be online this morning. I understand that. We have that white stuff out there. Okay. And no, I'm not addressing it by its official name. Okay. I'm not ready for it yet. Okay. I know all the kids are. I heard all about it last night when Kalisa was over here getting ready for all the plowing and shoveling and stuff. So I heard it all, but I'm not ready for it. Now, I am ready for this season. This season is so much fun, and we're going to be talking about, during this season, the whole idea of King of Kings. So, in your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 1. If you're watching online, right in the bottom of the screen will be all the stuff we're talking about and all that we're working on. You're in the room. It's on the screen. You have your Bibles, John chapter 1. Might be a familiar passage to some of you. We're going to take the first five verses today as we see what John is going to refer to and talk about. As he talks about the whole idea of the King of Kings. The story of Jesus does not begin at Christmas. Just so we understand that, the story of Jesus does not begin at Christmas, but eternity past. And simple way to think about that is the time before time. The time before time is when the story of Jesus really has, it's what it's talking about here in the book of John. John's going to refer to it and take us there. It's really his homage, I think, back to Genesis 1 because he starts off with those same three words, in the beginning. And I believe he does so because he wants to set a base so we understand, what do we mean when we're talking about the King of Kings? What do we mean when we talk about Jesus? Why is he worthy to receive all our worship, all our praise? Why is he should be preeminent in our life? Out front, most important thing in our life. Why is that? Well, John's going to make the case, first and foremost, because of who Jesus is. And that's where I want to start this series into Christmas today, really helping us understand the whole basis for this idea of Jesus. The story does not begin at Christmas, but in the time before time. So, first five verses, John chapter 1, follow along. We're going to read through them this morning, and then we're going to jump in and we're going to talk about the King of Kings and why he's the King of Kings and what John is going to help us understand and unpack about Jesus and how important that is. Here we go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. The Word was with God in the beginning. All things were created by him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines on in the darkness, but the darkness has not mastered it. So, it's probably an interesting first five verses. You're thinking, Christmas story, this is interesting, because of where John wants to take us and talk about when it comes to this idea. So I'm going to talk about the King of Kings. I'm going to talk about four big things today. The first is the King of Kings is eternal. When we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about someone who is eternal. Now, John uses this word, the Word, okay? And you're like, what in the world does that mean? It should be, okay, it should be capitalized in all your translations, whatever one you like to use. It should be capitalized because it's talking about something specific. Now, I want to give you the exact definition, okay, and this is going to sound really like, what in the world? This is a lot, okay? But just hang with me because this is really important what John is doing, okay? When he uses the word, he uses a Greek word by the name of logos. Okay, where we get our word logic, okay, logical, all comes from this. Now, it was bigger. This was a big idea in Greek, and that's why it's capitalized. It refers, so I'm going to give you, I know it's going to sound really big and heavy, but just hold on, okay? It refers to a universal divine reason, immanent in nature, yet transcending, right? That just, right, we just lost everybody right there, okay? Hold on. All oppositions and imperfections in the cosmos and humanity, okay? We got that over with, okay? I just wanted to give you the technical because I need you to understand what he's talking about. They knew, and when I talk about they, I'm talking about Greek philosophers you would have heard of, okay? The people like Aristotle, okay? Plato, Socrates. They understood that as they looked out on the world, that there was order. There was order. They could see that, okay? They weren't like our people today, look out and go, wow, what a great chaos, Big Bang explosion that came out to be, okay? That's what we do now. That's what our supposedly wise people do now. They go back and say, man, out of chaos, you know, out of a big chaotic explosion, we got this. That's not how they did it back then. They looked and said, gosh, there's order. There's order. And they kept trying to figure out, where did this order came from? So they called it the logos, okay? The logos. There was order there. They could see that, but they didn't know exactly what it was. If you can think about when Paul walked into Mars Hill and he saw all these idols in Athens, okay? And he sees one to the unknown God, and so he stands there and he tells them about Jesus because he goes, you guys got this all wrong, okay? This is like covering your bases with the unknown God, but I want you to know who God really is. And he begins to unpack it for them, okay? This is the same thing John's doing. Into a world that just had logos, we know there's order. We know there's order. We can see it, but we don't know who it is. John says, I'll tell you who it is. It's Jesus. Jesus is the logos. Jesus is the word. He is the one that created. He is the one that has order. The reason we have order is because of Jesus. That's what John does here to help us understand who Jesus is. That all this order that you guys are like, I don't know what it is, it's Jesus. And on top of that, it really goes to this idea as well, logos, of meaning and purpose, okay? So think for a moment of space heaters, okay? They serve a purpose at time. Possibly if your spouse won't turn the heat up, okay, enough in your house, okay, you get one and you have one in a certain place, okay, and you've all heard stories. You've heard stories, I've heard stories of all the different things that happened because somebody didn't do one thing. You know what it was? That stupid book. You know the book I'm talking about, the direction booklet, okay, that comes out of the box and you're like, it's a space heater. I plug it in, I turn it on. Why do I need this? Well, there's some important things in that word, okay? There's important things in that word. Like you've heard the story probably before of somebody who put it too close to a couch. The couch catches on fire. We have a house fire. Why? Well, right there in the instructions it says, don't put it by a piece of furniture. You're going to catch it on fire, okay? But what did we do with that book? Well, we threw it out. It's a space heater, okay? I'm an adult. I know how to use it, okay? Except we see all the time that the meaning and the purpose for the instruments, because we just thought we can figure it out ourselves, that every single time, I'm telling you, you watch it, there'll be stories this year, you'll hear about them, they'll be on the news, and you'll hear that somebody didn't know the meaning and purpose of how to use it, used it incorrectly, and created problems. And part of this idea of logos is, do you understand that Jesus helps us understand life? He understands what life is all about. The logos gives meaning and purpose. And they knew this. They just didn't know, and the Greeks and the Romans didn't know who this was. And John goes, stop running to your gods. Stop figuring out some mythological order. It's Jesus. And he wants them, and he wants us as we read this to understand this idea that the king is eternal. Okay? And that's why he uses this word, logos. Number two, the King of Kings is fully God. I like the translation I use that makes sure you understand what John's saying, because there are people that don't, okay? And I just want to make sure you all are really clear on this, that we all are really clear on this, because there's some people, okay, who probably will knock on your door someday, okay? And they'll have literature that sounds good. I mean, you know, but you know, they got Jehovah in their name, okay? They got to be a good group, okay, that do not believe that Jesus, the King of Kings, is fully God. In fact, I'm going to show you they actually have their own translation of the Bible, and they change John 1:1 because they have to change John 1:1. John 1:1 just totally blows up their idea of who Jesus is. And so you need to know, not everybody believes that Jesus is God, okay? So the people will come by, come on, they'll come to your door, and I'm telling you, if you can have a conversation with them, they'll never come back, okay? That's my experience. Somebody circled my house on a map, because I haven't seen him in a long time, okay? Okay, this is what they do. This is what they claim. Jesus is not God. He is a God. Okay, let me show this to you. So I read to you out of the New English Translation. It's one I like, okay? So that's what I use on Sunday mornings. So here was that verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. They have their own translation. Never use this translation, please, okay? Don't. It is called the New World Translation. Here's what it says. The Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was a God. Because that verse is problematic, okay? If Jesus is just a God and not the God, well, then John is problematic, so we need to change that. We need to change that. So people don't go, yeah, but what about John 1:1, okay? What about that? Because they didn't used to have their own translation, but they did it in order to make sure they could prove and help everybody understand their point that Jesus is not the God, he is a God. He is one of many, but he is not the God. I want you to understand that John is clear with us. He is God. He is God. In fact, let me show you a scene that John picks up on, okay? It happens in John chapter 10. This is Jesus' words, okay? And I want you to see the reaction to these words. Jesus says, the Father and I are one. I'm just going to tell you they didn't like that, okay? Because this is the very next thing. The Jewish leaders picked up rocks again to stone him to death, okay? I'm just telling you that wasn't a sign of, wow, this guy is great, okay? And I want you to see why they react so violently to Jesus saying, I and the Father are one. Look what happens. Jesus begins a dialogue, and this is what they say, and this is what the Jewish leaders tell them. We are not going to stone you for a good deed, but for blasphemy, because you, a man, are claiming to be God. See, there's a lot of people who don't understand that's what Jesus did and did it quite often. And they would have looked and said, what? You can't do that. And at this point, along with others, they were in mind to totally be judge, jury, executioner, and convict him of blasphemy because you cannot claim to be God. There are many out there who say, oh, no, I don't know if Jesus ever claimed to be. Yes, he did, and he did it often. So we would understand who he is. The King of Kings is fully God. Is fully God. Now, hold on later, because later in the series we're going to say, what does the King of Kings do in order to walk into our world? That's a little bit later when John says the Word becomes flesh and makes his dwelling among us. Number three, the King of Kings is the Creator. He is the Creator. Did you catch that in that? That he created all things. Before things began, Jesus was there. And in fact, it's not the only place that refers to it. So in John 17, Jesus is praying in the garden. Disciples are supposed to be off to the side watching. They're kind of falling asleep and having problems doing that. Part of that prayer, I don't know if you've ever seen this before. This is really cool what Jesus prays. And now, Father, glorify me at your side with the glory I had with you before the world was created. Oh, wow. Isn't that fascinating? That we experience glory then in this Godhead, this three in one. I want to experience that again, okay? Glorify me with the glory we had at that point. He is the Creator. He is the one who's created all things. And that's a lot, that's very hard in our world when we start talking about Creator because of just the preeminence. Evolution and things have just come into being. And listen, I know there's a lot of popular pastors out there like, oh, come on. The creation story, it's nice. I think it's a myth. No. Why would Jesus then pray this? Why would Jesus be called the Creator if it's just all a big accident? Jesus says, no, I am the Creator. In fact, if you go to Genesis 1:1, you're like, well, where is Jesus? Do you know that 10 times in Genesis 1, God said, there's the Word at the beginning. There's the Word. There's the Word created because God spoke the Word, and the Word creates. And it's amazing. They are all there in Genesis 1, you get to the last part of the chapter, and what does it say? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Plural. And if you ever know anybody who struggled with that, I know lots of people struggled over it. I've heard rabbis try to teach on Genesis 1 and get to that thing, and they're like, we don't know, okay? And that's all they got. We don't know. We don't know why it's plural. I guess God conspired with somebody, maybe the angels, maybe Mother Nature. I mean, they make up all sorts of stuff because they don't understand Jesus is the creator. And he's right there, the word, at the beginning. The King of Kings, number four, is light and life. Those two things. The two things that John is referring to here is the idea of Zoe. We talked about there's three different words in Greek for the idea of life. This one is Zoe life. In him there's life. In him there's eternal, everlasting life. He is the source of that. He is eternal, and then he gives eternal life. He gives everlasting life. And then there's light, which is the whole idea of the source of wisdom. He is the source of wisdom. This word at the beginning brings life and also brings light. So, the question is, before verse number 5, I think this sets up verse number 5 and helps us understand what John's about to do here. It's, what will you do with the King of Kings? What are you going to do with this Logos, this word, who is eternal, who created, who is fully God, who is life and light? What are you going to do? Because he sets up something. He sets up a dilemma. He sets up a dilemma that there's light and darkness. So we got darkness, the absence of light, or rejection of Christ as the source of wisdom. And that's what he's talking about. This darkness is going to reject Christ as the source of wisdom. We're just going to reject it. Now, can't have life and light. We're just going to reject it. So there's absence of light. That's all darkness is. That's why all you have to do is turn on the light, and there goes the darkness. Darkness is simply an absence of light. The absence of the understanding or rejection of Christ. Now, there's an interesting word there. Your translations will all say something different, okay? And it'll say something about the darkness has not, and then there's a word. And that word has so much fun, okay? Because that word in some of your translations will say overcome. The darkness has not overcome it, okay? Some of your translations will use the word comprehend, that the darkness cannot comprehend the light. What if it's both? What if it's both? What if there's a rejection here, a two-part rejection that takes place of the darkness when it comes to Christ? That the first is an outright rejection. That is why it's just done with the light. That there's no absolute truth. You hear that all the time in our culture. Do you know that the people who will claim that are both at times give you arguments that are both incoherent and inconsistent? They just do. I just love it when they survey people, when they poll people. You just get some crazy answers, okay? Right? Oh, you ask a question. We'll take this question. Should you push these beliefs? If you think there's absolute truth, should you actually push those on another culture? Maybe they don't accept that. And they'll go, oh, no, you should never do that. You should never do that. And that'll appear high, high up in the polls. Oh, you should never do that. You never do that. And then you ask them a question like this. Hey, there's countries that women have zero rights. They can't vote, they can't drive, they can't do anything. You think that's right? Oh, that's terrible. That's awful, okay? I can't believe that takes place. We got to do something about that. Okay, but you just said something that was incoherent and inconsistent, okay? Because, we can't push that on them, but then you want to push it on them. Because of this rejection of the idea of the truth that God is. And you need to know, this is preeminent everywhere. When you reject the truth in one place, it always falls over into something else. You can't just contain it. And that's what our culture tried to do for many years. Well, we'll just contain that, well, we don't believe God is true, and you know, we'll let you have that belief. And so now it is turned into, you can have your own truth. You know that? You can have your own truth. You can decide what's true and what's not. And that's what it's turned into, because there's no way to keep the absolute truth with the rejection of Christ. There's just no way. So the rejection of it just led to place after place after place where we just reject what is true. And you see it, and I see it all over the places, and we wonder, what are people thinking? How could they think that? Because once you reject it, it just keeps flowing. And a lot of what we see in the craziness of our world is a rejection of truth that is just transcended into every single part of their life. And John's calling us back to the Word. The Word. That's the first rejection. That this idea of it can't overcome it. But then there's this one where you see this in the Pharisees, where they just didn't get Christ. Okay, you saw it when they wanted to stone him at that point. We don't get you. You know, at one point there will be like, wait a minute, what are you doing at Matthew's house? There's a party going on there, and you shouldn't be hanging out with any of those people. And there Jesus is, after he has called Matthew to be his disciple, in a place where he never should be. And the Pharisees are like, we don't get this guy. We don't get this guy. If you take that word and you translate it, comprehend, the darkness just can't comprehend it. They just look and go, I don't get this Jesus thing. I don't get this Jesus. And most of the time, it's this Pharisee, it's this moving to this moralistic, overall, I'm a good person, and I'm rejecting Jesus at the same time because I don't get the idea of grace and truth that John's going to bring up later. We just get that. And it's those two bits and pieces working together, that the darkness tries to master it, and at the same time, it can't comprehend it. It's trying to overcome it. It can't understand it. And that's the rejection we see in our world quite often of this word at the beginning. Jesus, the King of Kings, is the eternal God, creator, source of life and light. But what John does later is very interesting. And I don't have it up on the screen this morning. I think what he does later is very interesting, because he's just pushing us to ask us, what do we believe about Jesus? And so he tells us that Jesus came to his own, and his own rejected him. They just looked at him. They couldn't comprehend him. They couldn't get him. So they saw him crucified. We got him done away with. They rejected him. And if John stopped there, it might have been enough to just say, okay, he's just talking about what the Jewish people did. The next verse is really important. Verse 12 is really important, because he says there's a whole group that rejected him. His own people. He grew up with them. He was one of them, and they rejected him. Okay? But to all who receive and believe in him. And this is incredible, because he says, yep, there's going to be a lot of people that reject. There's going to be a lot of people to push away. There's going to be a lot of people look at Jesus and go, I don't know if I get this. And he says, but for any who would receive him and believe on his name, he gives the right. Because only he has that privilege to look and say, I give you the right to become a child of God. Woo! And he talks about, it's not done by any other way. It's done because I've done it. I've done it for you. And so he just kind of pulls us in and says, you might get bogged down this logos. Don't, okay? Don't. Because all I want you to do is understand who the King of Kings is, and I want you to give your life to him. Give your life to him. There's lots who are going to reject him, okay? But if you would receive, if you would believe, oh gosh, you are part of his family. You are a child of God. Sometimes we take that phrase and we throw it around too simply. John's really clear where that comes from. That comes from Jesus, who died in our place, rose again for our salvation, to give us that privilege, that right to be children of God. And that's his invitation to us. Okay? You don't have to reject. You don't have to be like, I don't know if I don't understand this. No. Jesus says, come follow me. Come follow me. It's amazing, but most of the objection you get is from people who have not read Scripture. They just haven't. Because it's just so different than what you're thinking. You're thinking it's a contrived story set up in somewhere. No, no. And then you get Jesus on the scene, who comes and he's there showing grace and truth over and over and over again. And his own people took that grace and truth and rejected him. And then he said, but anybody who would believe in me and receive my gift, you can be a child of God. Now, we're going to end this morning with a song. It might not seem like a Christmas song, but I love the way it starts. I love the way it starts because this is the first line, okay, that just kind of cements this truth of John chapter 1, okay? You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation now revealed in You Are Christ. Song called What a Beautiful Name. We've sung it before. Sometimes we just get used to singing stuff and we're like, oh, that word's in there? Yes. You were the Word at the beginning. And it celebrates John 1:1, that Jesus is the Word. He is the Logos. That there is where we find order and meaning and purpose and reason. And then we're invited to believe and receive and be a part of the family of God. It's an absolutely incredible invitation. So let me pray for us today, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing this song together, and we're just going to celebrate the Word this morning, the Word that was at the beginning, and we're going to celebrate that beautiful name. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray today that as we think through, as we get challenged, what do I really believe about Jesus? What do I really believe about the King of Kings? We might have some questions this morning. We might just look and say, wow, He's eternal, the Creator, fully God, life and light. And then as John said, and as we've seen, many walk away. Many reject. But for those who believe, wow, we get adopted, Father, into Your family. Not because of anything we've done, because of what You've done for us. So I pray, Father, as we sing this morning, that further these truths would be cemented. We live in a world that doesn't believe. And sometimes we get to the point where we're just not sure, but we want to stand on these truths of who You are and what You have done for us. Especially in this season, we want to be celebrating You as the King of Kings. So may You be honored this morning and glorified as we lift our voices to sing this song. Because You are the only one worthy of our praise and our worship, Jesus. We honor You and give You all the glory. And in Your name we pray.